As we approach the spring season and the season of summer, I'm sure that many of you have on your minds opportunities for recreation. And if we think of that term, recreation, whether your sense of that is perhaps going to the beach for a week or a few days or a long weekend or to a mountain lake to swim and fish or whatever your joy might be. For me, it's sun and wind in the face of my 2016 Harley Davidson Road King. But the word recreate, I want us to understand from whence that derives. It is really a creation term. It literally means to recreate, to recreate, to recharge, to sort of take that retreat from the world and all the stresses and all the strains that we've endured with our job, with family demands and whatnot, to be recreated in our recreation. And as we've come to this first Sunday in Lent, Sunday in Orthodoxy, with the readings today, I want us to see this theme in a real, very real sense, recreate, recreation. In fact, if we look back all the way to the beginning of creation, it was God who created out of nothing, first setting into motion the powers of chaos, the Big Bang, if you will. And then the waters hovering over the face of the deep. And day by day through the course of creation, God was harnessing those powers of chaos and bringing about order. And not only order, but the very capstone of his creation, which was man, Adam and Eve, set in a pristine garden of paradise, of Eden. But we know what happened. And that's really the rest of the story. In fact, the whole of Scripture is really about recreation from the fall, of man. Man going from blessing to curses. Man going from paradise to paradise lost. Man eating the succulents of a garden, freely given as a gift, to then have to earn his food through thorns and the sweat of his brow. From eternal life to death. The whole rest of the Bible is summed up in recreation. That is, in the reversal of the fall. And going and God bringing his people from curses back into blessing, from death back into eternal life. And I want us to see this morning how Jesus follows a pattern that really was set in the Old Covenant. If we think of first the author of the books of the law, or the Torah, we absolutely understand that Moses was preeminent in terms of the people called of God. And if Moses, if you remember, was with the people in the wilderness after leaving the land of Egypt in Goshen, the land of Goshen in the Nile Delta, with the green and lush and all of that land offered, to travel into a desert, into a wilderness. But in so doing, God called them to covenant. And we remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and received the law on the tablets, and he brought them back down, only to find that after 40 days of being on the mountain, Aaron had led the people into idolatry. They had crafted a golden calf and they were worshiping a pagan idol. And we know what happened with that. Moses turned those tablets into dust. And it was back up on the mountain for another 40 days and 40 nights. But I want you to be clear that during this course of time, Moses was fasting. And you say, well, where is that in Exodus? Well, it's in Deuteronomy, and specifically in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 18, it says, and this is Moses writing, and I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and 40 nights, I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So we have Moses who spends 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness upon the mountain of God without food, without water even. So from the giver of the law, we are also presented with the preeminent of the prophets, who was Elijah. Remember, it was these two men who were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, on Mount Tabor. And I want to take you to 1 Kings chapter 19. This is following Elijah's victory of the prophets of Baal upon Mount Carmel. If you remember, they had a contest. And upon that contest, when fire came down from heaven and consumed the altar, Elijah ordered the prophets to be slain down along the slopes of Mount Carmel. And Jezebel the queen was angered by this. And in beginning at verse 1 of chapter 19 of 1 Kings, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and also how he had executed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die, and said, it is enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. So here is Elijah, along with Moses, going fasting in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. As an aspect of their ministry, of their call. It's a signature, if you will, in which Jesus, in embarking upon his public ministry, follows the same pattern from our gospel lesson today. But I want you to recall that his going into the wilderness was only after his baptism. Jesus at the waters of the Jordan. Waters being representative of the powers of chaos. The elements of creation, but yet the abyss, the unknown, the forces and powers of chaos and death. Jesus being plunged into those waters by St. John the Baptist in order to sanctify those waters, to become waters of regeneration. Once again, the work of recreation, harnessing the powers of chaos, and bringing them that substance, that material substance, such that they would become regenerative for the people of God through baptism. And so it was in coming out of the waters of baptism, also emblematic and prefiguring his own death, burial, and resurrection. Only then would Jesus go into the wilderness, as did Moses, and as did Elijah. But unlike Moses and Elijah, who received the law, Jesus is the embodiment of the Word of God, the Logos, the second person of the Holy Trinity. He who sent the Holy Spirit in giving the Word and the law to Moses and to Elijah is now himself in that same desert wilderness, fasting for 40 days. So this was the setting. This was the setting for the great tempter, the enemy, the devil, to come and try to bring him down. And we can only imagine that after his nativity, after the announcement of the angels, we can only imagine after the Magi's visit to find the Christ child, and all the stir that it created with Herod, King Herod, and all of Jerusalem, we can only imagine what kind of a stir this created for the devil. And the devil was ready for his battleground. And so it was in the wilderness, which is representative in Scripture of the place of desolation, also representative of the abode of chaos and death. If we think of the desert and the creatures that are there, they're not pretty creatures. They're serpents, and scorpions, and jackals, and predators of all kind. This is the domain of the prince of the air, the devil, the same who brought our four parents, Adam and Eve, who met them at their time of wanting to eat and using food tempted them into the fall. The devil, after Jesus' fast of 40 days, begins to say to him in verse 3, he says, and this is Matthew chapter 4, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now, St. John Chrysostom tells us that the focus here for the devil is not that of hunger, but rather he's calling in rather that of sonship. He doesn't immediately say, "If you're hungry, make these stones bread." Rather, he says, "If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread." But of course, we know that Jesus responded to him with Scripture, with the Word of God. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And then the second temptation, and the devil taking him up on the highest pinnacle of the temple, and he said, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you." And we see that the devil's knowledgeable even of Scripture. And we can see how the enemy can take Scripture, the very Word of God, and skew it and use it for his own malevolent purposes. But in this temptation, which the Father sees as the temptation of vainglory, Jesus once again answers with Scripture, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God, it is written." And finally, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of those kingdoms. And he said, "These I will give you all, if only you will bow down and worship." This was the temptation of avarice, of greed. But Jesus once again says, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." The Word of God incarnate rebuffs the devil with the verbal and scriptural Word of God, with every turn of the devil. But what we see here at the beginning, at the inauguration of Jesus' public ministry, is this work of recreation. And coming out of the waters of baptism, he's led into the wilderness, into the place of chaos, to present himself as the new Moses, as the new Elijah, as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, the true Messiah, the true Son of God. But he did so in order to begin the work of our recreation, the work of our salvation, and our own bondage to the forces of chaos and our frequent relapses into sin, succumbing to temptations, succumbing to the carnal and disordered impulses of our broken human nature. But Jesus not only demonstrates, but in fact acts upon his very humanity and not only bridling these impulses and these tendencies, but he does so masterfully in a way of showing power over such forces. Jesus, as the embodiment of both Moses and Elijah, then we know begins his public ministry, but he does so with the cross ever before him. And as we have begun this journey of Lent, I want us to understand that much of what we do in Lent is to really expose and to make us aware of those powers of chaos within our own lives. It is a proving ground. But very often, we satiate and we hold those things at bay through the material things of this life. This is one of the reasons that we have begun a fast. And it's fasting is one of the preeminent things, just as Jesus did. And by the way, the 40 days, that pattern extends to us in a 40-day fast of Lent, not counting Sundays. But why? Why is it that we deprive ourselves? Because we need to see our continual need for healing and for deliverance from our own weak human flesh. The society, culture has even come up with the term hangry. Hangry. That is, you're angry when you're hungry. If you, Fifth Avenue creative persons has capitalized this on this and some rather humorous Snicker bar commercials. Perhaps you've seen that where someone's just like, you know, a monster until they're given a Snickers bar. But there's something to be said about this. We deprive ourselves. We intentionally make ourselves hungry, not in order to get angry, but we intentionally make ourselves hungry so that we can see that we are angry, that we're in need of healing, that we're in need of redemption, that there's still work to be done as we abide in the wilderness. And while we may have all kinds of other chaos around us, while evil may subsist in many forms, whether that be through bad and malevolent neighbors or co-workers, bosses, fellow students at school, we are abiding in the wilderness of this life and the powers of chaos. But just as Jesus was able to subdue and to bring those forces to bear, we see how many of the monastics, St. Anthony of the Desert, St. Anthony the Great among them, who brought redemption to those desolate places. They became centers for healing, for prayer, for great holiness. Even as St. Anthony himself was visited physically by demons almost every day in that place of the abode. But just as Jesus' temptation and his facing the devil in the wilderness of this life was a journey toward the rest of what he would do, and facing death itself, would do so in order to bring about resurrection and a reversal of all that the fall brought. We have an opportunity, even as we are fasting, even as we are being more intent in prayer and in almsgiving, we have an opportunity to see these forces of chaos still around us, to recognize that we're still abiding in the wilderness, that we're still upon the rough seas. But I want to just share with you an excerpt from a sermon from St. Peter Chrysologus on the Lenten fast. He says, when a prudent captain casts off from the coast, when he enters the deep to journey across the sea, he puts aside his concerns for his home, his country, his wife, his children, and he is totally consumed in mind, body, and emotion with the tasks of sailing, that he is able to overcome the perilous waves and the victorious over dangers, enters the quarters of a profitable port. So we too, my brothers, having set out along the route of abstinence, on the sea of fasting, on the journey of Lent, let us cast off the ship of our body, off from the coast of the world. Let us renounce our concerns for our earthly country. Let us fully unfurl the sails of our mind on the mast of the cross. Let us secure the safe passage of our vessel with the ropes of the virtues, with the oars of wisdom, with the rudders of discipline. And having set forth from the land, let us gaze upon the sky, so that by the guidance of the signs of heaven along the clear and narrow paths of our hidden journey, we might hold our course unobstructed. And so, with Christ as our pilot and the Holy Spirit providing the wind, when the foam of the pleasures has been overcome, the waves of the vices have been conquered, the storms of the misdeeds weathered, the rocks of sin evaded, and when we have steered clear of the vessels of all the offenses, then let us enter the port of Easter, life's reward, the joys of the resurrection. Let us, as we continue in our journey of Lent, see that we are children, yes, abiding in the wilderness of temptation, but also being brought in to the recreative powers of Christ, reminding you what one of the last verses of the Bible says in Revelation 25, verse 1. And he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. This is our joy as Christians, to enter into the recreative glory of Christ. Let us now prepare our hearts to feed on the body and blood of him who has brought about this recreation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.